I want to turn your attention to your bulletins for just a moment. I hope all of you got one. If you didn't, you can raise your hand and we'll bring you one. But we've got some postcards in there that have this little lion on the front of them. We've got our Campus Ministry United workshop coming up this week, and it's actually going to be held at our Wentzville church. And so if you don't know what that is, it's basically a spiritual enrichment conference that's going to start on Thursday evening. It's going to go Friday all day. It's going to go Saturday all day. And so if you're a person who wants to become who God has created you to be and you want to learn how to apply some Bible to your life in order to become that person and do the things God wants you to do, that would be a really good thing for you to go to. And normally this workshop costs $30 a head, but for Crossings members, we are offering a special discount to everybody. It's just $5 for the whole conference for our Crossings members. And so I know a bunch of us are going over there on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And if you would like to come, even if you can't come for the whole thing, if you can just come for a portion of it, we would invite you and encourage you to do that. So you can talk to me or you can talk to one of our other members and we'll get you hooked up there. You've also got some notes in your bulletin. This is going to go along with our lesson that we're going to look at this morning. And so I'm going to pray for us, and if you want to pull those out, we're going to jump right into it, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together again. I love this church. I love this body. I love what you're doing among us. I love hearing the stories of growth, Father, and we see people giving their lives to you and people making strides toward you and repenting of sin and overcoming issues with your help. And we just give you praise for that. God, I pray as we open your word this morning and we continue this series through Revelation, wrapping it up today, I pray that you'll open our hearts to your word. Help us to apply the lessons that we need to apply. Help us to see clearly. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. I've studied the Bible and studied history quite a bit. And one of the things that I've noticed is Satan is active all the time. Matter of fact, the Bible says that. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion. And whether you're just investigating faith or not, some of us have this conviction sometimes that Satan isn't as bad as he is. But the truth is, the Bible paints him as a real person who is a real spiritual entity that really is out to get us. And did you know he's smart? Did you know he's smarter than me? He's smarter than you? And he comes at us in ways that will get us. You know, I think about 2,000 years ago, the way Satan got at people was through fear. In Roman society, you had a big problem with persecutions that broke out here and there. And man, it wasn't uncommon if you were part of the church 2,000 years ago to hear about somebody getting killed for their faith. And there even being some major persecutions that broke out where entire churches and people that were faithful were being taken before Roman governors or taken into Roman arenas and made a spectacle of and executed in these horrible ways. And I won't get into the details, but they were really, really bad. And just looking at that, you could say Satan attacked the church in the first century through the sword. He did it through the sword. And do any of you in here know somebody in our country today, fast forward 2,000 years, who's been killed for their faith? I don't know anybody. I mean, I read about it, and I've met some people who overseas have been part of persecutions, but for the most part, in our country, we don't know anybody who was killed by the sword for their faith. But did you know that I don't think Satan is attacking us with the sword in our country? You know what I think Satan is attacking us with in our country to keep us from being who we need to be? It's not a sword, it's a pillow. We live in the most wealthy and comfortable society that has ever existed. I don't know if you guys realize this, but even in our country, the world is richer today in much of the developed world than it ever has been. But our country is special. even in terms of the rest of the developed world. There's something like 88% of Americans that are ranked in the world's upper, middle, or highest income group, according to Pew Research. Did you guys know that? Did you know that if you think you're poor in our country, by the world standards, you are rich materially? Did you know that? Were you aware of that? That's true. That's a real statistic. On a global scale, the vast majority of Americans are either upper, middle income, or high income. Many Americans who are classified as poor would be at least middle income globally, if not higher. And only 2% of the U.S. population would be considered poor by global standards. Only 2%. Those are the people living in cardboard boxes. The rest of us below the poverty line, which is a significant number if you look at our census, we're not really there by global standards. When you get up in the morning, even if you relatively are lower income, you probably have a cell phone. You probably have access to the internet. You probably have Netflix. You probably have Hulu or something similar. You probably have video games you play. You probably go to the movies. You probably spend an inordinate amount of your time being entertained or doing something to be comfortable, regardless of what it is. Did you know that the rest of the world isn't like that? I don't know if you guys realize, but out of the 7.5 billion or 7.2 billion on the planet right now, you, if you're sitting in this room, are one of the wealthiest people on earth. And do you know what wealth does? It makes you complacent. Because it makes you comfortable. And who wants to be uncomfortable, right? If I turn the air off this morning and just left it off, and you guys were sitting in this room right now, how many of you would be listening to what I was saying as opposed to whining about how hot it was? And it is kind of hot in here, by the way. There's a bunch of people fanning. But that's us, right? We're spoiled. Today we're going to read about a church that was spoiled. A church 2,000 years ago that looked a lot like we do, just in terms of where they were, the church in Laodicea. And so I'm going to read the passage and then we'll talk about it a little bit. This is all on your notes. I'm going to read from Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. By the way, this is Jesus talking, and this is the glorified Jesus talking. This is Jesus from heaven, who's not your buddy Jesus that you'd go sit by the campfire with and tell stories. This is the kind of scary Jesus. If you look at him, you might think he's going to kill you or something because he's just his fire in his eyes and like all this stuff. So that's the Jesus that's talking. But I'll go ahead and start reading here. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
As I mentioned, and we're going to get into talking, this church was comfortable. They were complacent. And this was an attitude that was going to kill them. And you might be wondering, how can I tell if I'm complacent in my own life? How can I tell if this is an attitude that's going to kill these people? Is this something that I need to be worried about? What I want to start out with this morning is just a self-evaluation. Where are you? And I think the easiest way to do that is just to give us some things we can look at in our life to tell whether we are complacent or not. So how can I recognize spiritual complacency in my life? On your notes, first, when I'm complacent, I rely on my opinion. When committed, I rely on God's opinion. There is no Let me say this another way. Complacency and being committed are two opposite ends of the spectrum. Sometimes we think of uncommitted as being down here. That's kind of the same thing as complacency, guys. Whenever you make a commitment to follow Jesus, though, the worst thing you can do is adopt an attitude about aspects of your life that you know maybe don't align with what God would want for you, but you just don't care. And you know, I've done this in my own life where I have had sins that I've held on to and I've just rationalized it away and said, man, you know, I know I'm doing this, but I'm doing this over here good and I'm sort of scorekeep, you know. And when I first became a Christian, I was really immature and hid a lot of stuff and was addicted to porn and was super prideful. And I didn't want to be connected to anybody enough where they would know me well enough to really be able to see the garbage that was in my heart. And so I hid, and I just wanted to look good. But if you saw me on Sunday, like at church, or if you saw me at Bible study, I was very active in all of church activities. You would look at me and say, that's a committed guy. But the truth is, in my heart, I wasn't. And part of the reason for that is, even though I showed up to church, is because I thought my opinion was on par with God's Word a lot of the time. And I would read my Bible and I would come across passages that spoke out against attitudes that I had or things that I was doing. And I would just say, that's not a big deal. God's forgiving, right? He can forgive me for that. I'm doing this, and this good. We've got to be alarmed at our sin, guys. When we run across something God says is sinful, complacency is going to kill you if you just let that stuff, you know, in your opinion sometimes, and in my opinion, I can view something that's very deadly as something that's just kind of inconvenient or maybe not good. Kind of like, it's like a Twinkie, you know. I shouldn't eat it. It's bad, but it's okay. It's not going to kill me, right, unless I eat it for 50 years, but I'm just going to eat one and I'll be okay. No, the truth is it's not a Twinkie, it's a King Cobra Viper and it's going to kill you. That's more how you need to, that's God's opinion versus our own opinion a lot of the time, okay? Also, when I'm complacent, I can focus on the material. When I'm committed, I focus on the spiritual. The key phrase in that passage we read above, these people were saying, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth. This is what was making them think, I'm fine the way I am. I've got stuff, I'm comfortable, I'm fine the way I am. Look at my life, I don't really have any problems. They were just focused on the material. What does Jesus say about the material? He says, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust are going to destroy everything. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I was riding in the car with my son the other day, and he was asking me why I wanted to be a preacher. And I told him, well, you know, I could have done a lot of things with my life. And by the way, he wants to be a preacher. So I was asking him why he wants to be a preacher. And he said, well, because you do it. I'm like, well, okay. And then he asked me why I did it. And I said, well, you know, I've got a limited amount of time on the planet. And I thought if God is real, and if we really do have this life that's just like a mist and it's gone, and then you have eternity, I told him, I just can't think of a better way to spend my time than to doing something in this mist of a life that's going to have eternal ramifications. And I said, so I really think about eternity a lot. And, you know, I told him this story about when I was a little kid, about his age. There was this guy who came to our church, And he told us, he asked all the audience to imagine Mount Everest. Has anybody in here ever seen Mount Everest? Okay, I've only seen pictures. And I've seen some big mountains. I used to live in California, and so Yosemite and all that stuff. But, man, none of that stuff even compares to how tall Mount Everest is. And so this guy was describing to this audience at this church how tall Mount Everest is. And he said, can you just imagine a mountain as tall as Mount Everest made out of solid rock? And every million years, a bird flies to the top of Mount Everest and lands on top of Mount Everest and then just does this with its beak across the top of Mount Everest. Just one time. Every million years, that bird comes and lands on top of Mount Everest and just rubs its beak across that one time. And he told us all, and he leaned down to the kids, and he said, as long as it would take for that bird to rub that mountain with its beak down to a little nub where it wasn't any taller than this on the ground, that's 1 second of eternity. And I thought as a little kid, that's a long time. That's a long time. And I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how long eternity is. Guys, there's no way to describe it. It's without end. And to think that God says this life is just a mist, it's here for a minute, and just like spraying a spray bottle, it's gone, and then you have eternity. It seems foolish to waste our lives focused on stuff that's just going to be gone in a minute when we've got this eternity that we're looking forward to and that we're going to live in one way or the other, right? Well, we can get complacent when we focus on this world. And so we've got to focus on the spiritual and that eternity that's coming. When I'm complacent, next, I'm self-sufficient. When I'm committed, I'm Christ-dependent. When I'm complacent, I'm self-sufficient. When I'm committed, I'm Christ-dependent. The key phrase here from what we read is these people were saying, I don't need a thing. I'm good. One of the biggest lies that Satan has tricked us into buying into is that we're good on our own. And again, this is a problem everywhere, but especially in our country, in our individualistic society, we think we're good on our own. And the truth is, we were created to be interconnected. We were created to be interdependent, not only on Jesus and God, but on one another. And this is why God gave us the church. And guys, there's no such thing as a Christian that's not part of the church. That's not a thing. If you go read the scriptures, you've got to be part of a church because these relationships and through these relationships, it's honestly, it's how we become the people God created us to be. Because I'm going to see things in you and you're going to see things in me that we can't see on our own. And you're going to be able to sharpen me, and I'm going to be able to sharpen you. And it's this networking of gifts. None of us have all of them. God gives us the church where they can all be manifested, these spiritual gifts that God gives us to exercise. And guys, that's the beautiful community that allows you to be the best person you can be, to have the best life you can have. But if we say we are independent, we don't need God, we don't need one another, we don't need to be deeply connected, we can just come here on Sundays and say, how you doing? I'm fine, and come back and do it the next week, guys. You can be in a group of people and be disconnected. It's easy to do if you just put your walls up, but that's not what God created us to do. But when we allow ourselves to be disconnected, guys, this is where you run the greatest risk of being complacent about your sin, because you are not going to see your sin on your own. And if you put your walls up and you don't let anybody get close to you who cares enough to say something, guys, you're a lot of stuff you're just not going to see. I'm just telling you because I know that's true for me. I've got junk that I struggle with that I wouldn't even know was a thing unless somebody came and said something to me about it. And so I appreciate it when people do, most of the time. Sometimes I get kind of mad. But most of the time I really appreciate it. But we've got to be connected. We've got to be dependent. Lastly, when I'm complacent, and this is a big one, when I'm complacent, I view Christ as my life coach. When I'm committed, I view Christ as my master. Do you know how many people I run into who tell me Jesus was a great teacher, but I don't know about all that God stuff? And my response to them is, where did you get the idea that he's a great teacher? Well, you know, history. And like, you know, the Bible's the only source of anything we have that says he was a good teacher, right? Oh, really? Yeah, and the same Bible says he's God, too. So are you going to be consistent with what you take from there? And this is huge, guys. Jesus is not just a spiritual guru. The Bible teaches that he created you. The Bible teaches in the book of Colossians, all things were created by him and for him. You ever heard that before? I know we've talked about it here on Sundays. If you're created for him, by him and for him, that means there is a design that God has created you in mind with, and there are things that he has created you to do. It says in the book of Ephesians that he has prepared works or things, a mission for you in this world. You uniquely, not just as a group, but you uniquely, God has created you with a purpose and with a mission, and he has equipped you to carry out the purpose he has in mind for you in the world. He will never ask you to do something that you can't do without his help, and he's willing to help you. He has uniquely designed you and gifted you. But, man, when God's will for our life runs up against our will, we really can start treating him like less than master. It is so easy to do. And it's so easy to get comfortable. Man, I can't tell you how frustrated I get sometimes when I'm working with somebody and there's something I know God wants for them to do. You know what I've heard a bunch that it just eats me up, man? There's something I know God wants somebody to do. And I come and I counsel them. And then they say, let me pray about that. And then they go off and they pray about it and they come back to me later and said, man, I just couldn't have a sense of peace with doing that. And when I thought about not doing it, I just got this sense of peace that just washed over me. And that was God answering my prayer saying I should not do that. And I just want to shake them sometimes and say, you big dummy, do you not know spiritual growth is hard? Do you not know it's uncomfortable? Do you not know it's no fun? Sometimes, honestly, guys, if you know me and you get tired of hearing me talk about being sexually abused as a little kid, I grew up getting abused from the ages of 4 to 6 or 8 or something by a bunch of different people, and it messed me up. It made me feel like I was inherently bad, and, you know, there were a bunch of different incidents that happened to me that just messed me up as a kid. By the time I got to be a teenager, I was strung out on drugs. I was self-medicating. I was trying to, you know, fill this emptiness that I felt inside of me. I had all this anger. By the time I got to be in my early 20s, I had gotten off drugs and become a Christian, but I still had all this garbage I was carrying around in my heart. And it wasn't until somebody came and set me down and said, hey, did anything like this ever happen to you? And I didn't tell them the whole truth, but I told them a little bit. And then they were like, you really need to go get help with that. And you know what I said? I don't need that. And in my heart, I was thinking, I don't want to talk about that stuff. That's hard. And you want to know what? I eventually did it, and it was. You want to know what was the most horrible time in my life? Going through that counseling. That was after I became a Christian. You want to talk about hard? But guys, did you know I can point to that and say that was one of the greatest times of growth in my life, even though I almost lost my faith for a time. I got so angry at God that I was just in a horrible place spiritually. But it was through that and that valley of the shadow of death that I was able to connect with some things, some deep-seated sin that was in my heart that I never would have gotten to ever if I hadn't been willing to be made uncomfortable. You show me where in the scriptures it says God is telling you to do it if you have a sense of peace about it. And I'll show you where Jesus is in a garden sweating blood saying, please don't make me do this. But your will be done. And then he does it. Guys, some of you in here are investigating faith, and that's great. You need to know up front, this is going to be one of the hardest things you do. Because when you stop being complacent about your relationship with God and you say, I'm going to let him be God and not me, that's hard. It's not easy. But don't let your thinking it's hard keep you from doing it or think make you being it being hard make you think that God doesn't want you to do it. Tearing down idols is hard. That's okay. Get with the program. You can do it. I promise. You can do it. God doesn't call you to do things you can't do. And you want to know what? He sets the example. I just mentioned Jesus in the garden where he's sweating blood. He doesn't want to go to the cross. Roman execution was one of the worst things in the world that could happen to a person. It was the worst way to die. I've studied history, guys. I've looked at executions. There were some really bad ways to die. I think crucifixion was the worst because it was not quick. There was all kinds of public humiliation. In addition to the physical pain, there was spiritual pain, there was emotional pain, there was mental pain, there was every aspect of pain was covered and it was prolonged. It was horrible. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He went and he allowed himself to get arrested, he allowed himself to get tried, he allowed himself to be falsely accused, and he went and died on a cross for your for your sins. And every week here at the Crossings, we take communion together. And the reason we do that is because Jesus asked us to. This is something that the church has done on Sundays when the church got together since it was instituted 2,000 years ago. And we take some bread, and that symbolizes Jesus' broken body that he laid out and allowed to be broken for you, and we take some juice that symbolizes his blood, and we remember the blood that was spilled out for us. And guys, it's a powerful thought to know the God of the universe came into the world and allowed himself to be killed because he wanted to give you a chance. And if anything is going to shake us out of complacency in our relationship with God, it really should be that the God of the universe made himself a man and came into the world and died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he rose from the dead after 3 days as the first fruit, the firstborn among many. All of us, when we die, guess what? We're going to raise from the dead someday. And then we're going to go stand before the Lord and we're going to have to give an account for our life. And God wants not only to give you a great life in eternity, he wants to give you a great life right now. He loves you so much that he wants a relationship with you. He loves you so much that he wants you to have a deep relationship with other people who are also pursuing him. And he loves you so much that he wants to help you get through this life and over your issues. And he wants to take all the darkness that's in your heart and turn it into light and all the hurt you have and help you get as much healing as you can from that. And then he wants you to turn around and give that gift to somebody else. That's what God wants to use you for. And all of us have the different backgrounds. We've been touched by family issues. We've been touched by divorce. We've been touched by alcoholism. We've been touched by addiction. We've been touched by physical, sexual, mental, emotional abuse. We've been touched by all kinds of things in this, but God wants to just take all that garbage that has happened to you. He wants to take all the garbage you've done. He wants to forgive you, heal you, and use you to help somebody. And the cross is a reminder of that every week. Communion is a reminder of that every week. And this should shake us out of our complacency. But if we treat this like it's routine, it will not. The purpose of communion, guys, when we take it, is to examine ourselves. It's to remember this is how much God loves me. And then it's to examine ourselves and say, what is it in my life that needs to change? Look over this list we just laid out. Look over this list. What part of your life needs a shake-up right now? What part of your life is keeping you complacent? What sin, what habit, what attitude is keeping you complacent? And I just want you to remember, guys, we serve a God who pursues us. That passage we just read, he said, I stand at the door and knock. Did you know it should be flip-flopped? We should be banging on his door. But Jesus loves you so much that he stands at your door and knocks. Are you going to let him in? Let me pray for us, and we'll take communion together. Father, thank you for being a God who comes to the door. Thank you for being a God who seeks and saves the lost. You pursue us. Man, I know in my own life, I have not pursued you for most of it. But you pursued me, God. You pursued me through your word. You pursued me through your people. You pursued me when I didn't want to be pursued. But God, you love me too much to just ignore me. And I know you feel the same way for everybody in here. We've got some people that maybe are hearing some of this for the first time, Lord. And I just pray that our hearts be open, God, because your relationship with you is available to all of us. And Father, the cross, I just pray that the message of the cross and the truth that the cross represents and the relationship we can have and the great life we can have with you. Father, I just pray that that truth penetrate our hearts. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. If you want to flip your notes over, guys, we're going to talk about how commitment can win over complacency in my life. And we want to keep this practical and just look at some things that we can do differently or things that we can do better, some habits we can begin in order to combat complacency in our spiritual walk. And the first thing on here is I will acknowledge God's authority. If I'm going to fight complacency in my life, I will acknowledge God's authority. It says in Revelation 3, verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That's kind of weird, right? We usually don't see this kind of language used in the Bible. Anybody have any idea what Amen might mean here? These are the words of the Amen. Anybody? Truth? Okay, good guess. What's that? In agreement. Okay, yeah, that's what amen means. It means so be it, or I agree, right? When do we usually say amen? Okay. Yeah, and so truth, I think, would fit too. Have you ever heard God described as the beginning and the end? Okay, yeah. Who gets the final word, by the way? God does, right? Jesus here is pretty much saying, hey, the end is me. I am, everything is gonna come here. I don't know if you guys ever thought about this. When he describes himself as the Amen, the Bible says that one of these days, the heavens are going to open, the clouds are going to part. Jesus is going to come back, and it says, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Have you ever thought about that? That word every doesn't leave anybody out. It even includes the people who in this life are non-believers. One of these days, even people who say there is no God are going to stand before Jesus, only they're going to find themselves kneeling when they see him, and they're going to say, you are in charge. And so all of us are going to bow. We do have a choice whether we're going to bow now and reap the benefits of a relationship with God, or whether we're going to bow later and be rejected by God. But we have the choice, right? When Jesus says he's the Amen, though, I'm the end. This is the end all of you have to look forward to. Everyone is going to stand before me. I'm in charge. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I would just want you to ask, guys, who's in charge? Think about your life. Are you complacent in your walk with God? Who's in charge? Are you living like Jesus is in charge? Because guess what? He is. But you have a choice whether you're going to live like that now or not. But the benefits are really awesome if you do. Really great retirement plan. Not so great if you choose not to, right? So who's in charge? Secondly, if I want commitment to win over complacency in my life, I will accept God's assessment. First, I will acknowledge God's authority. Second, I will accept God's assessment. It says in Revelation 3, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I guarantee you this was a surprise to these people in Laodicea. They thought they were doing pretty good. They were rich materially. They had a major industry for black wool. They had some eye salve that they used to export all over the place, some medicine. They had some other industries, a banking industry that they ran that allowed them to accumulate wealth. They had so much money that when an earthquake struck their city in 15 AD, they didn't even have to ask the imperial government for help. They just paid for everything themselves. They were the only city that I'm aware of that was ever able to do something like that. And so this was full of people that were very wealthy and just felt like they didn't have any needs. They were comfortable. They were able to just kind of kick their feet up and enjoy as the money rolled in. They were set. And in church, I can just imagine them not being about the mission of the Lord. I can imagine them not wanting to do anything that made them uncomfortable. I can imagine them being lukewarm, like Jesus says here. And did you know that's easy to do? You get a little bit of this church stuff in your life. You start thinking you're doing pretty good because you make some changes and you're doing some things you never did before. You're attending church. You may go to Bible studies. You may pray. You may read your Bible sometimes. But did you know your relationship with God begins in your heart? In your heart, biblically, is who you are on the inside that nobody else can see. Your heart is where you have that inner narrative, that inner conversation that only you and God can hear. But a lot of times we don't think about Him listening. We just kind of are to ourselves. That's where we have these nasty attitudes. That's where we hide this prideful, I'm better than you, superiority, or this prideful, I'm a piece of crap, self-loathing, which is just another form of pride in your inner narrative. It's a sin. That's not what God says about you. You've heard the old saying, home is where the heart is. The truth is, your heart is where your home is. Your heart is who you are that nobody else can see. Some of us need to let others into our home, our heart. This is, again, where that community aspect is so important. This is how we get sharpened, when we can just get butt ugly honest with one another and share our garbage. That's when people really know you. But guys, it is hard to accept an assessment other than our own if we are constantly hiding who we are. Or if we are pridefully looking at the Word of God and saying, yeah, I know I have that attitude in my heart, but I don't, it's not affecting my life. I'm all right. You better be careful, guys. And, you know, God gives us the Scriptures. Sometimes we can come to church and when we're talking about correcting ourselves, we can almost view God like that old nun in the Blues Brothers movie with the ruler that slaps the boys every time they mess up. That's not what God's like. You know, that's really not what He's like. When we talk about correcting ourselves and correcting these attitudes, guys, we're talking about this stuff because that's how you can have the best life you can have. God's not this school marm that wants to hit you with a ruler. God is a loving Father who wants you to have a great life. And so when you're looking at this stuff, man, understand, He's not out to get you. He wants you to have a great life. He wants to bless you. But man, we've got to let him in, and that's scary, especially when we've been hiding for so long. We've got to let other people in. Guys, that's scary, because what if they don't like me when they see who I really am? What you will find is when you're with spiritual people, you will be more respected, you will be more loved, and you will be amazed at how good you will feel when you realize you really can just be real. But it's scary. But you need to do it. Part of accepting God's assessment too, guys, is letting people in that can give you that assessment, that can give you that word. This is why we do small groups here. Honestly, because if we don't have a smaller group of people that we can meet with, where we can really get to know one another, if I know somebody's struggling with something, I'm able to give them a word from the Lord, from Scripture, that's going to help them. But if I don't know anything about them or what they're doing, I'm not going to be able to do that. And neither are you. It's not just me that does that, by the way. There's a lot of people. Our small groups, it's a one another kind of ministry. But that's why we do that, guys. It's so that we can take this assessment from the Lord and apply it to our life. Thirdly, I will adopt God's attitude. I will adopt God's attitude. Oh, I skipped a scripture. I'm sorry. Hebrews 4:13, before we do that one. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. I already alluded to this, guys, but there's nothing we can hide from God. And so we need to accept His assessment. Now, number three, I will adopt God's attitude. Number three, I will adopt God's attitude. Revelation 3, verse 16 says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." These people thought they were doing good, right? They were doing the bare minimum to get by, right? How does God feel about that? I like the way the Message paraphrase says this in 3:16. You are stale. You're stagnant. Look at what it says. You make me want to vomit. How's that as an encouraging word from Jesus? You make me want to vomit. That's what being a half-throttled kind of disciple does, though. Man, if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, be a disciple of Jesus. But if you're not, then don't. Seriously. Either be all in or be all out. Don't ride the fence. Because all you're doing when you ride the fence is you're hurting yourself and other people. Because other people are looking at the church and they're looking for reasons not to believe. And when you're riding the fence, just kind of going half throttle at this thing, you are hurting not only yourself, but those people that are watching looking for reasons not to believe this Jesus thing is real. And I think that's why Jesus gets so upset, because He wants His church to be a witness and a light to the world. He says if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be thrown in the fire. In other words, it makes me want to vomit. Guys, it's unloving to be lukewarm in the church. Not just for you, but because, guys, there's other people that God is wanting to use the church to bless, but you can keep Him from doing that when you stand in the way of that light and cast a shadow on those people. And that's what you do when you're lukewarm. We can't be that way. And I think that's why, again, I just think that's why Jesus is so upset with these people, because when we get complacent in our sin, that's what happens. It says in Matthew 5, this is how seriously Jesus wants you to take sin. Matthew 5, verse 13, if your right eye causes you to sin, poke it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to end up in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I was reading this when I moved to San Francisco. I had a Bible study with somebody, my first one, and I read this passage, and I asked this person, do you think Jesus meant for us to take this literally about cutting off body parts. And you want to know what that person said to me? Yes. That's why I had the surgery that I had to remove my penis and replace it with a vagina. I was studying the Bible with a transsexual, and I really was not expecting that response, but this person was, he had been horribly abused growing up by his priest at his Catholic church and by his father and by his uncle, and he ended up becoming a male prostitute at the age of 16 in Vegas and lived on the street and got addicted to crack, and then later in life got off drugs, got married to a woman, had three kids, but then he was sleeping around on her the whole time with men. He was hooking up with other guys. And finally, their marriage fell apart because of that. And so he, being raised Catholic, knew that the scriptures taught if I practice homosexuality, I am not going to be right with God. And so his response to that was, I will make myself a woman and then I won't be a homosexual anymore and I'll be able to get married to a man. And so this man literally had reconstructive surgery done on his body because he believed that cutting parts of his body off were going to mean he couldn't sin that way anymore. And so he was very confused. And the truth is, you can cut whatever part of your body off. If you struggle with lust, you can gouge both of your eyes out and still lust. And so Jesus did not mean for us to literally take our eye out or cut our hand off, but you want to know why he used this vivid imagery the way he did? Why he used this kind of shock factor kind of teaching here? It's because that's how seriously you should take your sin. And like I mentioned earlier, guys, we can sometimes treat sin like junk food rather than treating it like something that's going to kill us. And we have got to, especially when we live in a comfortable society where we kind of get everything we want anyway and we don't want to be uncomfortable, so we're not. When something comes along like the need to repent, guys, that is uncomfortable a lot of the time, and we have to be willing to put up with some major discomfort sometime and inconvenience sometime in order to repent of sin. I can tell you in my own life, the biggest sins that I've struggled with have been the ones that have been the hardest to let go of and have been the most uncomfortable and inconvenient to let go of. But we have got to treat this stuff for what it is. It's deadly. It's not junk food. What will keep us from addressing our sin that way, though, is arrogance. That's why number four is I will address my arrogance. If I want to be committed instead of complacent, I will address my arrogance. Revelation 3:17, these people were arrogant. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. That's an arrogant attitude. I've got all I need. I'm good. I don't need anything else. I'm good the way I am. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own lies, in his own eyes and full of self-conceit? There is more hope for a fool than him. Why is that? Guys, can you correct somebody who's arrogant and thinks they know it all? You want to know what the chief characteristic of a fool is in the Bible? If you go read the book of Proverbs, it talks about the fool. The chief characteristic that a fool has is you can't tell them anything. Because they already know everything. And so when you come to them and bring scripture, you might bring scripture that applies directly to their life, but they're going to say, that's not what that means. Let me give you a different understanding of that. Or they're gonna say, that doesn't apply to me. That's not me. That's this other guy or this other lady or whatever. Guys, that is the chief characteristic of a fool. You want to know what's never going to happen for a fool? Growth. Never. And you want to know what else? A fool is hopeless. The Bible says there is no hope for a fool. You want to know what needs to change? If a person is a fool, they need to quit being a fool. You want to know who has control of that? Not you. If it's another person. If it is you, not that it would be anybody in here. Guess who has control over that? Only you. The fool is the only one who can stop being a fool. And the way you do that is to address your arrogance and say, man, maybe I do need to listen. It says in James 4:10, this is a promise from God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and what does it say? He will lift you up. How many of you want to be lifted up by God? That's a promise from the Lord. If you will humble yourself, that means you know your place before Him. He's in charge, not me. His word's what matters, not mine. I'm going to do life the way He says to do it, understanding that He can bless me more than I can bless myself. Maybe He knows this life thing better than I do. That needs to be your attitude. And if you'll humble yourself before Him, the Bible says, man, He's going to lift you up if you'll do that. But you've got to repent of your arrogance, and you've got to live under the Word of God and not over the Word of God. Guys, you got to do it. And then lastly, if I want commitment to win over complacency, number one, we said I'll acknowledge God's authority. Number two, I will accept God's assessment. Number three, I will adopt God's attitude. Number four, I'll address my arrogance. And then lastly, I will act on God's advice. I will act on God's advice. Jesus says in Revelation 3 to this wealthy, spoiled people, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Where are they going to get everything they need? It's from Jesus. Everything that they need in life, they're going to get from Jesus. And they thought that they had everything they needed outside of Him. They thought that they had it in their wealth. Guys, we can think we have it in our job. We can think we have it in our family. We can think we have what we need in the security that comes from finances or the material things we have, or, you know, just the relationship with other people, maybe a romantic relationship. We can find security and fulfillment in things that aren't God. And anytime, even if it's a good thing, anytime you take a good thing and make it a God thing, that's a bad thing. And what these people had done in Laodicea is take materialism, material things, wealth, and other things. They were finding their security and their fulfillment in that. They were lukewarm in their faith. And they were not taking God's word seriously. They weren't taking God's will for their life seriously. And it was about to cost them everything. So Jesus tells them, find your fulfillment in me. Cover your nakedness. I'll give you everything you ever needed. Be earnest and repent. And that word is the same to us if we are complacent. It says in Acts 3:19 and 20, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. That is God's word to us. Is if we're complacent, guys, if we aren't on fire like we need to be, God's word to us is that we need to repent. And man, the great news is God loves you and He wants to bless you. When we think about repentance, man, we think about giving up. What are you holding on to that's kept you from turning to the Lord and giving everything back to Him? Did you know that He wants to give you a great life? And whatever it is you've been holding on to that you think you're finding, you'll find fulfillment in, man, there is nothing that can fulfill you outside of a relationship with God. There is nothing that can fulfill you and take care of you and bless you and give your life purpose outside of a relationship with God. Anything that claims to is a false god, and it's going to disappoint you. I don't care what it is, even if it's a good thing. Anytime you take a good thing and make it a God thing, it's a bad thing. Go ahead and pull out a cardstock piece of paper we've got in your bulletin. This is a communication card. We're going to close out this morning. But we want to every Sunday give everybody an opportunity to respond. And that's what this card is for. And if you're kind of new to the Crossings, I hope you know that you are in a safe place. And you may not believe me or not, or you may not believe me yet, but just give it some time. You're with a group of messed up, jacked up people in here this morning. And, you know, we've got a large percentage of our group are addicts or alcoholics. A large percentage of us come from pretty jacked up backgrounds with messed up families. There is nothing you have ever done in your life that will shock any of us. Just so you know, that's who you're around and who you're with this morning. But on this communication card, we would like for you, if you were touched by the lesson this morning, or if you need prayer, man, we would love to pray for you. And guys, we're not going to, if you fill this out, we want everybody to fill this out. We're not going to bother you. We're not going to send you a bunch of junk mail. We're not going to email you three times a week. But we do want to connect with you because we believe that the church is here to be a family. We believe that that's God's intention. And like I mentioned several times in the lesson, there's a person that God created you to be. There are things that God created you to do. And the way that you become who you need to be and do what you need to do is by close, intimate fellowship with the church. And, you know, I've got people that I'm very close to here. Being part of this church is like joining a family. We do fun stuff together in addition to, you know, Bible studies and stuff. A bunch of us went to watch midgets wrestle this past Friday. And so, you know, we do stuff like that, and it was a lot of fun, and I think I traumatized one of my daughters. But I don't care because it makes a great story. no, I'm just kidding. She had a fun time. You know, we just want to get to know you and be that family for you. And I believe in divine appointments, too. I mean, people don't come here by accident. The Bible says that God sets the times and the places where we're going to live, and He does it so that we can connect and, you know, and seek Him, but He's already been seeking us. And so, you know, I'm glad you're here. But just indicate any prayer needs on here. Guys, if I talked this morning about sexual abuse. If that touched you, if you have been touched by abuse and you've never talked with anybody about it, or if you'd like to learn more about some of the resources we offer to help people, we have a class, one for men and one for women, called Wounded Heart, where we specifically walk people through some counseling that's biblically based, and it's very, very helpful. If you'd like to learn more about that, just indicate that on here. We keep everything confidential. We have classes called Healing is a Choice that helps people that come from broken families or just have general life issues. Guys, we even have counseling for women who've had abortions that struggle with the shame and the pain of that now. And all of those classes, everything that I just mentioned, is led by somebody who has been touched by that in a very personal way. So it's not like you're going to be in a room with somebody who doesn't understand. You're going to be with somebody who understands very well. Lastly, guys, I mentioned small groups. If you have been coming to the Crossings for a while, but you have not joined a small group, I want to invite you to do that. The small groups are our bread and butter here at the Crossings. We do the Sunday thing where we get together and we sing some songs and we get a Bible lesson. But to be honest with you, the real magic that happens in our church, the real growth that happens in our church happens as a result of small groups. Because God didn't design you to come and stare at the back of people's heads once a week. God designed you to be in relationship with people. He designed you to have that intimate fellowship that I've been talking about. And guys, it is through those relationships that you will become who you need to be. That guy was like, oops. That's how it happens. But if you don't have that, guys, coming on Sundays is good. I'm not going to tell you not to. Man, come on. But if you want to take it to the next level, you need to join a small group. And the way we'll do that is if you're interested, just indicate on here that you're interested, and we'll get somebody to follow up with you. And we'll want to sit down with you and maybe go over some scriptures with you and look at some things. But we really desire everybody to be involved in our small groups. And so just indicate that on the card, and we'll follow up with you. Anyway, guys, just want to encourage you as we leave here today, man, let's get rid of complacency in our lives and let's get committed. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close out. Let's pray. God, thank you for bringing us together today. I pray that as we open your word, that you'll make it effective, Lord. Your word is power, and it has the power to give us faith. It has the power to change us. And Father, I just pray that we will allow that power into our hearts this morning, and that we will apply the lesson that we need to learn, that we'll be able to see ourselves clearly, God, because sometimes it's hard to repent if we don't see the sin in our life. And so I pray that we can see clearly what's in our life that needs to change. I pray as we fill these cards out, God, that we'll be 100% honest in filling these out. And God, if we're not part of a small group or another ministry that we need, and we don't really know, God, I just pray that you'll give that extra nudge to everybody who's needing to get engaged in that, and that that can happen. And Lord, I thank you. I love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.